We read this verse, we know what it says, two or three are gathered, I'll be there. And we say, well, you promised, therefore I believe, thank you for being here. But this week, the Lord showed me there's something else that I'd never quite seen before. And it comes from the Gospel of John. I thought this was just something that he was showing me. I had no idea what he wanted to do with this. But in the 11th chapter of John, the story is given of Jesus' good friend Lazarus. Remember, he took sick, and subsequently he died. Jesus was in another town, and when Lazarus took sick, his sisters, Mary and Martha, sent for him and said, please come. Because the one that you love is sick, knowing that if he would come and be there, that he would heal their beloved brother. You remember the story goes that Jesus didn't go right away. He waited several days before he went. And when he got there, the sisters rebuked him and said, if you had just come when we sent for you, my brother wouldn't have died. And when Jesus arrived, they were having the funeral wake. He was already buried. He was laid up in a sepulcher of sorts. And there was much weeping. Verse 32 says, then when Mary was come where Jesus was and saw him, she fell down at his feet, saying unto him, Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died. When Jesus therefore saw her weeping, and the Jews also weeping, which came with her, he groaned in the spirit and was troubled. Now, as I read that passage, he wasn't troubled about Lazarus' death. He wasn't groaning about the loss of his friend. He was troubled in his spirit, and he groaned in his spirit over something else. And let's see what that was. And then he said, where have you laid him? And they said unto him, Lord, come and see. Jesus wept. Then said the Jews, behold how he loved him. They thought he was crying over the loss of his beloved friend Lazarus. Well, you wouldn't cry for a person who had just died, who in just a few minutes you were going to raise from the dead, would you? I mean, it would be a pretty silly thing to be crying for someone who was only going to be dead for a few more minutes. He's weeping about something else. He's troubled in his spirit about something else. He's groaning deep down on the inside of his spirit because of something else. And some of them said, could not this man which opened the eyes of the blind have caused that even this man should not have died? Jesus, therefore, again groaning in himself. Are you beginning to understand why he is groaning? Notice the therefore. Every time you see a therefore, you want to pause and look at it and see what the therefore is there for. Because therefore connects this idea with something that is going on here that's being recorded. When Jesus heard what they said, could not this man which opened the eyes of the blind have caused that even this man should not have died? Therefore, again, groaning in himself, he cometh to the grave. It was a cave, and a stone lay upon it. Jesus said, take ye away the stone. Martha, the sister of him that was dead, saith unto him, Lord, by this time he stinketh, for he hath been dead 4 days. Jesus saith unto her, said I not unto thee, that if thou wouldest believe, thou shouldest see the glory of God. Now that verse, glory. The Lord brought that verse to me this week. You see, I put it in the bulletin this morning. And what comes from this verse is we all desire to see the glory of God. The reason we don't see the glory of God is not that he's hiding himself. We don't see the glory of God because in order to see the glory of God, you must believe you're going to see the glory of God. Jesus said, didn't I say unto you, I've already told you this before. Why was he groaning in his spirit? Because these people should have known better. If you will reflect on the verses that I just read, it is unbelief, 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 more unbelief. He's troubled in his spirit. He's groaning in his spirit. And he says to the sister, Martha, Martha, didn't I already tell you, don't you remember what I said, that if you would believe, you would see the glory of God. And then he goes on to demonstrate his power and his glory and so on by calling forth Lazarus from the dead. And as I was thinking about this week, I get to thinking about the glory of God. In fact, I ran a reference on the glory of God. And one of the things that I noticed there is the glory of God is something that you can actually see. The glory of God is not just something that happens in the netherworld or in the spiritual world. It is something that you can physically see, the glory of God. Now, Pastor, what do you mean by that? Well, I didn't write any of these verses down, so I'm going to depend on the Lord to bring them back to me as we share them. Turn with me to Exodus 40. And he'll bring back the ones he wants us to share today. Exodus 40. When Pastor Ronnie was singing the song that the Lord gave him last night, as he was singing that, he brought all of this back to me. Exodus chapter 40 and verse 34, and you'll remember the setting of the passage is that the children of Israel have left Egypt. They have crossed the Red Sea miraculously. They are in the desert of Sinai. They are wandering there. Moses has gone to the mountain, and on the mount he has been given the pattern of the tabernacle of God and the Ark of the Covenant and so on, which is the place where God wanted constructed for himself so that the glory of God, his manifest presence, might dwell among them. And so Moses had the people to bring their offerings. He invited them to bring what they had, their gold and their skins and their cloth and so on and so forth. And they all brought it, and he committed that into the hands of skillful workmen. And they made this tent in the wilderness, this tabernacle, this dwelling place, as it were, made out of cloth and skins. And in the midst of that, in a place called the Most Holy Place, the Ark of the Covenant was placed. And it was upon the lid, upon the top of that, the mercy seat, as it was called, that the presence of God, the glory of God, came to dwell. Now watch this in the 34th verse. Then a cloud, this is on the day that they erected the tabernacle and began to use it for the first time. And then a cloud covered the tent of the congregation, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. And Moses was not able to enter into the tent of the congregation because the cloud abode thereon, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. Now, that tells me that the glory of God is something tangible. We think of the glory of God as something purely spiritual, but the Bible refers to the glory of God as something tangible. In fact, the idea here, the cloud, is the Shekinah. You've heard the term the Shekinah glory of God. That was the cloud. When the cloud descended upon the tabernacle, Moses records here that the glory of the Lord was something visible. It could be seen. It's also something that could be felt. How do I know it could be felt? Because they could not go into the tent because it was already full of something else. Are you listening? The glory of God is a tangible presence. It is something that is manifested to the senses as well as to the spirit. They were able to see the glory of God with their eyes. It looked like a cloud. They were able to feel the glory of God with their physical body. How? They couldn't walk in there because he had it so full there was no room to get in. a tangible presence of the glory of God. I turn to 1 Kings and look at the 8th chapter. 1 Kings and 2 Chronicles records the construction of Solomon's temple. This is many years later when the children of Israel had possessed the land of Canaan. They had occupied Jerusalem, and David's heart was to build a dwelling place permanently for God, other than this wilderness tent that was taken down every time they moved and then erected every time they set camp. And so a permanent temple was built in Jerusalem, referred to because of the builder as Solomon's temple. And something very similar happened there when the temple was dedicated. Verse number 10, it came to pass when the priests were come out of the holy place. This is after they went into the most holy place and they deposited the Ark of the Covenant there. When they walked out, that the cloud, the Shekinah glory, filled the house of the Lord, so that the priests could not stand to minister because of the cloud. Why? For the glory of the Lord had filled the house of the Lord. Same idea. 2 Chronicles chapter 5 is a similar record. It is somewhat more expansive, more inclusive. There's more information, but it is about the same event that we just read about. That is the dedication of Solomon's temple. Verse 11, chapter 5, says this, "And it came to pass, when the priests were come out of the holy place, for all the priests that were present were sanctified and did not then wait by course, also the Levites, which were the singers, all of them of Asaph, of Heman, of Jeduthun, with their sons and their brethren, being arrayed in white linen, having cymbals and psalteries and harps, stood at the east end of the altar, and with them 120 priests, sounding with trumpets." And you see what is happening here when we worship this morning, and the instruments and the Levitical singers and so on. This is essentially what was done in the presence of God in that day. "And it came to pass as the trumpeters and singers were as one, to make one sound to be heard in the praising and thanking the Lord. And when they lifted up their voice with the trumpets and cymbals and instruments of music and praised the Lord, saying, For he is good, for his mercy endureth forever, that then the house was filled with a cloud, even the house of the Lord." Notice the connection between when they lifted up their voice and then the house was filled, so that the priests could not stand to minister by reason of the cloud, for the glory of the Lord had filled the house of God. And I ask myself when I read these passages, maybe the question that you ask yourself, well, that was Old Testament and this is New Testament and things are different now, and that is true, things are different. But hallelujah, things are different better. The book of Hebrews tells us that we have a better covenant, not a worse one. That if the old covenant had been a good covenant, why would there be a new? The fact that there is a new means that the old was not as good as the new. And anything that God was doing among his people under the old covenant, I think we can rightfully assume that he will do superior in relationship with us under the new covenant. I mean, do you want the old covenant salvation or the new covenant salvation? I want the new. Do you want the old covenant relationship with God or the new covenant relationship with God? New. Do you want the old sacrificial system or the new sacrificial system? The new. And, you know, should I stop? Or should I go on? See, do you want the old glory of God or do you want the new? See, I think there are many in our church that is, oh, wouldn't it be wonderful if we had the glory of God come like it did back here? I don't want that. I don't want that. I want the new. I want the new. The new is better than the old. And I want his glory manifested under the new covenant. Well, under the new covenant, we're not to experience him in sensual ways. It's purely a spiritual experience and a spiritual relationship. Is that so? Jesus said in what fits in the New Testament of my Bible, if you had only believed, you would see the glory of God. And then I found another reference in Acts chapter 6. Be sure I find the particular specific verse. I'm sorry, it is chapter 7. And this is the story of Stephen. And remember, Stephen was among the first martyrs. Stephen was one of the first deacons appointed in the 6th chapter to wait on tables, to look after the widows and so on. And the Jewish religious people of his day called him to account because he was a man full of, chapter 6 and verse 8 says, Stephen, full of faith. Full of faith as well as power. Remember what Jesus said, didn't I say unto you, if you'd only believed, you would see the glory of God? Stephen, full of faith. There's something significant about that statement. Full of faith. And so they brought him before the council and they began to question him about his faith in Christ. And we all know what happened, that eventually he wound up being stoned to death and Stephen lost his life rather than recant and denounce his faith in Christ. But look at the 54th and 55th verses. When they heard these things, that is Stephen's recounting of his experience and his trust and his reliance in God, and how Jesus was the fulfilling of the Old Testament prophecies. When they heard these things, they were cut to the heart, and they gnashed on him with their teeth. They were devouring. But he, Stephen, being full of the Holy Ghost, looked up steadfastly into heaven and saw the glory of God. He saw the glory of God, and Jesus standing on the right hand of God. Behold, I see the heavens open, and so on and so forth. But this phrase strikes me. He saw the glory of God. He saw it. He saw it. He saw it. Now, I don't know about you, but I want to see the glory of God. I'm not ashamed to say I desire to see the glory of God. Now, it is fine for us to say, and we do, well, I look in your face and I see Jesus. And isn't that sweet? That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about observing the glory of God. And I think what God's trying to show us, I believe what he's trying to show me, is for me personally, and maybe it doesn't affect any of the rest of you, but I know it affects me. And that is, when I come into the house of God, I know I'm going to meet with him. I know that. I hope I'm going to see his glory. I hope I'm going to experience his glory. But I don't know I am. How about you? Jesus said, if you would only believe, you'd see his glory. And so why don't I see his glory? Why don't I? Why do I not have a manifested presence of the glory of God? Because I don't expect it. I hope it will. I hope he'll manifest his presence, but I don't expect it all the time. It's wonderful when he does. But the Lord is saying to me, and perhaps he's saying to all of us, you are only going to experience, you're only going to get what you believe me for. What did he tell you last night? And where's your little song? Is it here? Here, let me read this. Don't worry, I'm not going to go to the keyboard and play it. No, I can read it. I am the God that healeth thee. Listen to this. Open up your heart and you will see. Open up your heart and you will see. I gave my life to set you free, my friend. I am your healing. I am your power.
Just open your heart and believe. Just open your heart and believe. Do you understand how this ministered to me this morning? See? Just open your heart and believe. What he's saying is, I'm always among you. But I can only manifest myself and really show you my glory as you believe. Why is it that the day in front of Lazarus' tomb, why was it that it took Jesus to expose and reveal the glory of God and to bring the glory of God on the scene? Why did it take the arrival of Jesus? Because he was the only one there who had any faith moving. Everybody else was busy wiping their tears. The sisters were more concerned about the fact that he hadn't shown up for 4 days. Not that he was there, but that he didn't come when they wanted him to come. It's crazy, isn't it? I just think the Lord is trying to say to us today, you are going to experience as much of me as you are willing to open your heart and believe. If all you're willing to believe for is forgiveness of your sins, then that's all you're going to experience. That's all of my glory you will ever know. But if you want more of me, more of me, more of me, believe what I've said in my word and you can have it. He said, I died for you. Now that really exposes to me a heart that is wide open to me and is wide open to you. Doesn't that speak to your heart? Whoever died for you? Who other than he? Any person you've ever known. Did your mama, your daddy, your grandpa, your pastor, your best friend? Wasn't your pastor, was it? But he did. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man would die, give his life for his friends. Let me ask you something. If you loved someone that much that you were willing to die, wouldn't you like to have a relationship with them? And wouldn't you like for that relationship to be ongoing? And wouldn't you like to reveal yourself completely and totally? The Word of God says, eye hath not seen, ear hath not heard, it hasn't even entered into the heart or the mind of man the things that God has preserved, reserved, and prepared for those that love him. No matter how much you have known of God, no matter how much you've seen of him, no matter how much you have experienced of him, it hasn't even entered into your mind what he wants to do in your life and how much of himself he wants to reveal to you. He wants to expose himself to you. He wants to reveal himself to you. The message that I thought I was going to bring this morning was out of Ephesians 5, where the relationship between Jesus and the church is analogous to the relationship between a husband and a wife. Now, when a man gets married, doesn't he give himself completely to his wife? Doesn't he expose himself completely to his wife? Doesn't he reveal himself to his wife? He should. And doesn't it happen in reverse the same way? Now, isn't it true that the husband can only give his wife as much as she's willing to accept? Those of you who are married, you understand this, don't you? You wives will only get from your husbands as much as you're willing to accept. And vice versa. And it's that way in our relationship with him. We are only going to get from him. I'm not talking about using him now as an Aladdin's lamp and rubbing it and getting the genie out. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about an intimate, passionate, lifelong relationship with one who loves you more than anyone has ever expressed that love to you in the past or ever will. And it's purely a matter of what we will believe. Now, let's go to Hebrews chapter 11. Didn't I say to you that if thou wouldest believe, thou shouldest see the glory of God, I'm going to approach this very differently from now on. I expect to see the glory of God. I expect to feel the glory of God. I expect to experience the glory of God. Do you know when God translated me into His kingdom, He translated not only my spirit, He translated me body, soul, and spirit into the kingdom of God. My spirit is not living in the kingdom of God and my body living in the kingdom of man. That's not the way it works. You can't separate. Do you know what happens when you separate a spirit from a body? Give me the name of the thing that happens. Death. Death happens. It's like getting married. When you get married, Jerry, when you got married, did you get your whole wife? I mean, you get the whole thing? You appeared to be, he says. You got the body as well as the soul and the spirit, didn't you?
Right.
For better or for worse, you got the whole enchilada. Isn't that right? When you get Jesus and when He gets you, you exchange the whole enchilada. Body, soul, and spirit. This is part of the reason why healing is in the atonement. See, my body belongs to Him. Else why would the Bible say, glorify God therefore in your body and your spirit, which are both His? Isn't it? Isn't that what it says? See, when you get married, you get everything. And you give everything. And that's the way it is with Jesus. Those people that say, well, I'm going to take Jesus as my Savior, but I'm going to give Him nothing. You didn't get salvation either. See, if you're just going to, well, I want that forgiveness of sins, but I'm not going to make Him Lord of my life. That's like saying, I'm going to marry you and I want you to take me out to dinner, but I don't want you to live in my house. Now, how many guys you know are going to make that kind of deal? Pay all my bills, look after me, so on, right? Guys, how many of you want to volunteer for that assignment? Pay all her bills, protect her, watch over her, but not sleep in her bed. We don't want that deal, do we? Well, that's the way it is between us and the Lord, the same way. You either take all He is or you don't take any of it. You either give Him all you are or you give Him nothing. It's a complete and total commitment, a complete and total exchange. Hebrews chapter number 11. That must have been for somebody special today. It was kind of thrown in there. Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 6. But without faith it is impossible to please Him. For he that cometh to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. What does that verse mean? That verse means if you will believe, you will see the glory of God. You'll see the glory of God in your circumstances. You see the glory of God in your offspring. You see the glory of God in your spirit. You'll see the glory of God in your mind. You'll see the glory of God in your body. And you'll see the glory of God in your church. I want us to expect. I expect when we come together to see the glory of God. I expect to see the glory of God this morning. Father, I believe You to see Your glory today. You know, I've sat in this building right here. I sat on these, well, it was when it was shorter here, it was round. And I sat on this, a night like Ronnie was talking about last night, I sat on these steps here one Saturday night just praying and talking to God. This place got so filled with the glory of God, I was afraid to open my eyes. I was foolish. I should have. But it was such a holy presence here. I felt like the priest that couldn't stand to minister. This place was just full of the glory. You could feel it. I mean, you could feel it. You could feel it. You could absolutely feel it. Well, I believe that God wants to manifest His glory like that all the time. You know, a sinner cannot walk into the glory of God like that without being saved. A person who's sick will not walk into the glory of God like that without being healed. And a person who is discouraged cannot walk into the glory of God like that and walk out and still feel the same way.